Just turn it back there to Job chapter 1. Job was the greatest man in the East. The greatest man. He was extremely wealthy. And yet he had more than worldly possessions. He had more than family. Before God, his dealings with God and his dealings with men were full of integrity. He did that which God said was perfect and upright. It doesn't mean that he was without sin. It means God looked at Job as he dealt with men, and he saw a man who his desire was to please God, to do so by serving God and men in a way that God said was perfect and upright. He eschewed evil. That means if he saw something that even had the appearance of evil, if it just looked like something that men would see him do and they would say, he's going to commit sin when he does that, he wouldn't do it. He just wouldn't do it. Job had been a very great father, as we saw there. He taught his children. He wasn't worried about his children sinning in word and deed. He was concerned about their heart, that deceitful heart. That's what he was concerned about. And all this was because Job feared God. Job feared God. He had a reverence for God. He knew that he was not these things of serving God in his house and serving God on his day-to-day, on a day-to-day basis. It wasn't common. It was not a common thing. It's a rare thing. And he wanted to do it with reverence to God, knowing God was present. God was with him. He reverenced God. And his true riches, more than anything else that he had, his true riches was his union with God, his union with his surety. That was his true riches above everything else. In many ways, Job is a picture of Christ. And everything I just said, he's a picture of Christ. You know, in his suffering especially. Then God gave Satan permission to take his temporal possessions and take his children and his sons, daughters, and then he gave him permission to take his health. This is what God did on the cross with our Savior. And it says, when news came to Job, verse 20, Job 1:20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. These are all parts of grieving and sorrow. It's all right to grieve. It's all right to be sorrowful. But he did so worshiping God. He did so worshiping God. And here's Job's worship. Listen to verse 21. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. This just occurred to me, but most of the time you expect to go out of this world clothed. Christ came into this world naked, and he went out of this world naked. And the Lord gave Christ the things he gave Job. He hedged him about. And about his house. On every side, he blessed the work of his hands, blessed the work of his substance, made it increase in the land. And then on the cross, God took it away. Took it away, that hedge, and it allowed Satan to touch him. But Christ didn't curse him. He was faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Here's what I want to talk about today. True life, true riches, is having Christ Jesus the Lord. It's having God our Savior. That's true riches. That's true life. It's not the riches and the temporal possessions and even family in this earth. That's not life. Those aren't the true riches. True riches are having the Lord Jesus Christ being accepted of God. That's the true riches. That's my subject is our only true possession. Our only true possession. Christ is our only true possession. First of all, learn that material things are not lasting things. Temporal things are not lasting things. Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." Now, you and I came from my mother's womb physically, materially, and spiritually naked. That's how we came forth. We were born not only physically not wearing anything, but we were born naked in this sense. We were unable to do one thing for ourselves. We were totally dependent on another, totally dependent on others. And then we came forth materially naked. We didn't have any possessions when we came forth. We were taken home to somebody else's house. We were fed somebody else's food. We were clothed with somebody else's garments. We didn't have any possessions at all. And all of that, physical and material, shows you spiritually how we came forth into this world. We came forth naked. We came forth into this world without righteousness, without holiness. We came forth without God. We came forth without hope. We came forth guilty sinners. And vile, with a vile sin nature. Guilty before God's law and with a depraved, corrupt sin nature. Job said, "And naked shall I return thither." And every one of us certainly are going to return physically and materially naked. Ecclesiastes 5:15 says that man shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Nothing. And it says in Ecclesiastes 12:7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." That's how we're going to go, back to the earth. And it says, "And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Now that's so of everybody. There's going to be some folks on that day that's going to be surprised when they find out that God really did give the spirit they have. And when their body goes back to the dust and their spirit goes where the Lord is, they're going to be surprised that God's real, everything they'd heard's real, and they're going to meet God in that day. They're going to meet God in that day. Now, if this is the case, the prince, the king, the pauper who had nothing, the two men who were never treated the same throughout their life, they were never treated as equal throughout their life, and yet death is going to be the equalizer. They're going to leave this world both possessing the same thing, nothing. And they're going to be equal. Stand before God. If that's the case, what then, as we go through this life, what is the purpose of our life? What then, as we walk through this world, ought we be primarily concerned with? What should be our ultimate goal? What should be preeminently taking up our time and our focus and our attention as we walk through this earth? What should it be? It shouldn't be seeking power. It shouldn't be seeking position. It shouldn't be seeking possessions. It should not be seeking a name. It should not be seeking applause. God never in His Word teaches men to seek any of those things. And yet we teach our children to seek those things. We've been indoctrinated by the world to seek those things. And we teach our children to seek those things. God never teaches us to seek those things. God teaches us that if we seek those things, we're going to pierce ourselves through with many arrows. We're going to commit suicide if we pursue those things. That's exactly what He's saying. Imagine if you didn't have the world teaching you. Imagine if you didn't constantly hear... If you turn on a sitcom, you watch young people teach young people how to treat their mother and father. And it's sassing them and treating them with contempt and treating them with disrespectfully. And that's how they learn to do that. And then we teach them. And it's constant teaching, learning how to treat your husband and your wife, and learning in everywhere, learn how to dress, learn how to speak, learn how to walk, learn how to talk. We learn that from the world. We learn it from the world. Imagine if we didn't have that constant teaching of the world, and all we had was the Word of God. Would we know how to act? If we didn't have the world, would we even know how to? We're like one walking, talking. It's like a cliche. It's like a, you know, we know exactly what to say at a funeral. We know exactly what to say when somebody's happy. We know exactly what to say because we've just said it over and over and over and heard it said and know how to, and it's just the same old fake stuff. What if we just had the Word of God? What if that's all we had? We'd be in a world of hurt. One, because we don't do it. We don't do it. But if that's all we had and we had God instructing us, it'd be a whole different story. A whole different story. Try to learn not to seek and not to be overly attached to any temporal possessions. Sons, daughters, husbands, wives, sisters, brothers, and any temporal thing, any other temporal thing. Christ is the only lasting possession. God, His Word is all that endures. Nothing in this world endures. Nothing in this world will remain. Nothing that you and I are so attached to now will remain. You came into this world absolutely possessing nothing. And we're going out of this world that way. Absolutely possessing nothing. Not too long ago, I read a book. It was a true story about a lady in a town close to where I grew up. I'd heard about this story all my life. It's the town where my dad grew up. This lady's name was Maud Crawford. And in the 50s, she was a lawyer. In the 50s, she went missing. And nobody ever found out what happened to her. They never solved the case. They don't know what happened. But they suspect they know what happened. And the man they suspect, this woman was a lawyer, and she was going to prevent him from obtaining this huge inheritance. And so they suspect that this man killed her, or had her killed. But this man that they suspect, he went on to achieve some pretty high status in the state of Arkansas. But this man spent his whole life covering his tracks. He spent his whole life bribing people. That's just known fact. He got this inheritance. That's known fact. He spent his whole life doing that. And the whole time I read this book, all I could think of was he did all of that just for a little, brief, momentary life. And then he's going to stand before God, who knew the whole story and knows everything he did the whole time. That's trading eternity for a little bitty speck of time just for that. I think, foolishness. How foolish. How foolish. Our life is just wasted. Just the same way. Our life is wasted if we spend it trying to achieve a position and power and a prestige and a name in this world, or if we spent our time in this world having nothing and doing humanitarian deeds and doing great good things for the world and leave this world without Christ, we have spent our time and we possess nothing. Period. Nothing. Paul said in Colossians, all your works that you're doing, trying to observe the ceremonies and all those things perished. All those things are gone now. God destroyed it when He destroyed Jerusalem. And He said, just like that, you can do all these things men tell you to, and do all, and they may be nice things to do for people. But you leave this world without God. And it don't matter if you became a millionaire in riches or a millionaire just in being in philanthropy and being a benevolent person, you're still going to leave God with nothing, leave this world with nothing and meet God. Came in naked, you're going out naked. You're going to leave with nothing. Use the time wisely. There's one thing needful, and Christ is the one thing needful. And He's the only lasting possession. Now here's the second thing. Learn to see that God gives and God takes away as He will. God gives and God takes away as He will. Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Now, everything between our naked birth and our naked death is the gift of God. Everything. We like to boast that we are to praise because we earn things. And we produce things and all that. And then we like to blame somebody else when those things disappear. Yesterday, we were at the football game up there watching Jonathan play, and Joshua and Will lost football. And first thing Will did was want to blame his mama, and Joshua was mumbling and grumbling too. And we got back to the house, and I set them both down and had a talk with them. And I said, listen, learn to own your own mistakes now. Learn to realize when you're the one that's at fault. Because as you grow older and you're confronted with your sin, you don't want to be in the habit of blaming somebody else. Men blame their environment. Men blame how they were raised. We blame everything else. It's looking in the mirror and saying, I'm the sinner. Nobody else to blame but me. And you see that. I saw an interview with these folks who lost all their money when the stock market crashed. And they talked about how much money they had. And they all patted themselves on the back for the money they had. They said, I earned that money. I earned it by my hard work, my labor. I invested it. I had done all this right. I did all this stuff. But now when it came to losing it, they said it was the investor's fault. It was the president's fault. It was the corporation's fault. It was everybody's fault but them. That's what we do. Job lost. He had more and he lost more than all of those folks combined. And Job said this, God gave it, God took it away. God gave it, God took it away. Whatever you and I have in this life, the Lord gave it. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. The Apostle Paul said, who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? Now, when we were conceived of corrupt seed, just as natural sinners conceived in our mother's womb, God gave us life. He's the one that did that. The psalmist said, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. A faithful wife. We like to boast about that, don't we? Men, don't we? How we wooed her and how we, you know, we got to boast about it. And the scripture says, a virtuous woman's a crown to her husband. And so, but she that maketh ashamed, rottenness in his bones. Who gave the virtuous woman? Who made her virtuous? If you have a virtuous wife, God did that. He did that. Children are a gift from God. We like to boast about our children, don't we? We always like to brag about our children. Scripture says, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. That's the Lord's doing. And in riches, wealth, even ability to enjoy those things, brethren, is a gift of God. Listen to this from Ecclesiastes 5. Every man to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof. He gave him the riches and the wealth, and he gave him power to eat thereof. He says, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. God gave it. God gave it. But especially all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. Now, go back to our mother's womb in spiritual blessing. Mercy of God's particular. The mercy of God is particular to His people. The grace of God is particular to His people. The love of God is particular to His people. Otherwise, why talk about it? If it don't save, why mention it? It saves. And His mercy, the Scripture says, by thee have I holding up, by thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art He that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. God did this for His child in mercy. And then grace is the gift of God given to whosoever God is pleased to give it to. That's just what grace is. The Scripture said, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. When God gives grace to His people, When God gives grace to His people, it's His people particularly that He gives grace to. And that's what grace is, the gift of God. The Holy Spirit's a gift of God. You can't make the Holy Spirit come to you. We can't make the Holy Spirit come to us. We can't make ourselves be born again. The Scripture says, on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost Himself is a gift. The Scripture says, He sealed us and He gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He gave that to us. He gave us a foretaste of glory, assuring us, here's the earnest, here's the pledge that I'm coming back for you. It's the Spirit in your heart. And He's given us the Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Not the Spirit the world has, the Spirit God gives. And the faith is the gift of God. Ephesians 2 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Righteousness is the free gift of God. Look at Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Righteousness. You and I don't, we don't make righteousness. We don't muster up righteousness. Righteousness is the gift of God. Romans 5:15. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. You see, you earn the wages of death. You earn those, but you don't earn this free gift. Look, for if through the offense of one, many be dead. That's how we died. That's how we became sinners, by one. Much more than the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. This gift of righteousness is by one. It's by Christ. Look at verse 17. He said there in verse 17, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Righteousness is a gift. This ministry, this gospel that you hear preached, we wouldn't have this any other way than God giving it. Paul said, he said, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Every spiritual blessing, even our preservation, is a gift. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. We don't have anything in temporal possessions or in spiritual blessings that God didn't give. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and look at verse 5. Paul said, let's begin in verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying there is, A to Z, everything you have is the gift of God. Most of all of these blessings are ours by God's unspeakable gift, by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. God gave His only begotten Son. And when the Lord walked this earth, He said to that woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, who's that? It's Christ. If you knew me, He's saying, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He'd give thee living water. He's saying, I'd give you life, eternal life, because He's the gift of God. He took bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and He gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. You mean He knew who He's laying down His life for? He said, it's given for you. Speaking to Him particularly, I'm giving my life for you. Christ knew who He laid down His life for. And He gave His life for His people. And therefore, brethren, because everything A to Z is the gift of God, eternal life is the gift of God. He said, the wages of sin is death. You'll earn that. Everybody that goes to hell earned it. They don't have anybody else to blame but themselves. They don't have anybody else to glory in but themselves. They get to glory in that for sure. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, that's a gift. Now, we don't have any room to boast in ourselves. No room to boast in ourselves about anything at all. Everything's the gift of God. These spiritual gifts are all gifts given from above. And they'll never, ever be taken away from His people. Ever. Listen to this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The gifts and the gifts of God are without repentance. He doesn't take back that which He's given to His people. But, look at this. Job also recognized this. He recognized it was God who takes away when it comes to temporal things. He recognized it was God who takes those things away. Job didn't blame second causes, though everything that happened to him was by a second cause. Satan was used, the Sabaeans were used, the Chaldeans were used, fire from heaven was used, and a tornado was used. He didn't blame those things at all. He glorified the Lord. He said the Lord took away. The Lord took away. Job knew the Lord is the first cause for everything. He knew that. Every secondary cause, including Satan, is under the dominion of God, under the dominion of Christ. Look at 1 Samuel 2. Turn to your right, three books, and look at 1 Samuel 2. I'm sorry. To your left. 1 Samuel 2. Look at verse 6. You see somebody die. And maybe it was some wreck, or it was a shooting, or somebody, mass murder, something like that. But who's behind it? Who's behind it? The Lord killeth. And maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and He bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor. Oh, we ought to do something about all these poor people. You ain't going to fight against God. I do something for poor folks, help poor folks, but I'm telling you, you're not going to stop poverty, because the Lord makes poor. The Lord makes poor, and He makes rich. He brings low, and He lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Good comes to men. Men say, oh, I'm blessed of God. God did this. God gave me this. I'm blessed of God. Or they pat themselves on the back. Say, I did this. I did that. Evil comes and men say, God wouldn't do this. God didn't do it. God didn't have a hand in this. How could God let something like this happen? How could God do this? Would you rather Satan be in control or God? That's your choice. Either Satan's in control or God's in control. It's one of the two. If Satan's in control of your God is Satan. God's in control of Satan. Satan's his devil. God said in Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. You can find that in Isaiah 45:7. He said in Amos 3:6, shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Now, is the Holy Spirit of God charging Himself with sin? This is God's Word. Is He charging Himself with sin? No. He's not charging Himself with sin or evil. The instrument He uses is Satan and sinful men. But it's God who's ruling everything. It's God who's ruling everything. Since everything we have is the gift of God, God can take away His temporal gifts when He will. And it's good when He does it. He's doing good when He does it. He said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is that your eye evil then because I'm good? That means if God takes something from us, brethren, if it's If it's that woman I love dearly sitting right there, or those children I love dearly sitting right there, it's good. And my eye can't be evil toward God because of it. They're His, and He can do with them what He will. That's easy for me to say right now. And I'm sure if it happened, I take the grace of God to keep me. But it's so. It's true, brethren. That is true. In the second chapter, look at there, Job 2 and verse 9. His wife came and she said to you, this was after he was turned into a leper. And she said, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. He's saying, you speak as an unbeliever. Listen to this. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And to assure us that the Holy Spirit here, that Job's not speaking sinfully here, the Holy Spirit says, in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? It wasn't sinful for him to say that. Not at all. The worst evil, turn to Acts 4. The worst evil ever committed on the face of this planet was whenever wicked hands and Satan nailed God the Son to the cross and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was in charge there? Was it Satan in charge or was God in charge? Look here, Acts 4, verse 27. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. Now, everything that took place to Job, God determined before for it to be done. He's the one that called Satan when Satan came to a place just like this with the children of God. They didn't see him. God did. We don't see him. God does. Right here now. If he's here. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. But if he's here. But God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? You can touch him. But here's as far as you can go. God did that. God did that. Why? I don't know. I don't know why he did it. God said, here's a man that's perfect and upright. He's full of integrity. He runs from evil. And in Christ, his surety, he's perfect, holy, righteous. There's no sin in him, in Christ. Why God did this? Because he's God. He can do what he wants to. It's good. It's good. He can do what he wants to. Why do you preach it? Why? Because does it rejoice your heart? Listen to this. If there's somebody sitting here and this doesn't rejoice your heart, you got a heart problem. You got a problem with God. I'm telling you. This rejoices my heart. You know why? God's absolutely sovereign over everything. He's controlling everything that happens in this world. I'm not worried about ISIS. Somebody said, yes. They're going to be was. They are going to be. When God gets done with them, I'm not worried about them at all. I'm not worried about things. God's in control of every bit of it. If it's coming to pass, it's for good. He said this, and this is what it means. It means he's going to bring his salvation to pass for his people, and nobody's going to stop him. That rejoices my heart. He said, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executes my counsel from a far country. I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. You mean God could use a raven if he wants to? God can use a raven if he wants to. Yes, sir. He's in control of everything. I read a story that Spurgeon gave on I thought was a good illustration. There was a gardener, and he was working. He was a servant of a rich, rich master. And he worked in the garden, and he planted the roses, and he took care of the roses, and he was meticulous about these roses. And he knew where every rose was, every place they were, and he knew their condition and knew everything about them. He cared for these roses. And one day he's walking along and he looks out across the garden and somebody has clipped off some of his roses off one of his rose bushes. And he was fired up. And he went around asking everybody, trying to find out who cut the rose bush. I want to know who cut the rose bush. I planted those roses. I'm responsible for growing those roses. And they said, the master of the house walked out here and cut those roses. And he said, okay then, it's fine. It's fine. He bought the roses. He's the one that paid to plant the roses. He's the one that did everything to grow the roses. He's the one that servant wouldn't even have a life if it wasn't for the master. And that's true with us and God, brethren. He can cut the roses when it gets good and ready to. He can cut the roses. All right, here's the last thing. Learn to thank God at all times because Christ is our only lasting possession. This is true for a believer only. But learn to thank God at all times because Christ is our only lasting possession. Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Satan had made the accusation. He had said that the only reason Job worshiped God is because of what God did for him. And here's what God did for him in verse 10. He said, hast not thou made a hedge about him? Yes, God had made a hedge about him. Satan couldn't touch him, couldn't do a thing to him. Don't you rejoice, God's sovereign believer? That's true of God. He made a hedge about his people. And he said, and about his house, and about everything that he hath on every side, it can't be touched. And he said, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. That's why Job had what he had. God gave it to him. He said, but you put forth your hand now, and you touch everything he has, and he'll curse you your face. And God said, go touch him. I'm taking the hedge down. I'm going to give you permission. Go touch him. He's not going to curse me to my face. Go touch him. It wasn't merely that God gave things to Job, and that's why Job worshipped him. That ain't why Job worshipped him. It wasn't merely because of that. It wasn't merely because God hedged him about. That's not it. Job worshipped him because he was God. Because he was his God. Because he was alive because of his God. He said, blessed be the name of God. Those who rejoice in God, I mean rejoice in God, rejoice in Christ because he's God, because he's who he is. He's holy, he's righteous, he's just because of who he is. They'll continue worshiping him when every other temporal blessing is gone. They will. They'll continue blessing him. They worship the Lord himself, not for what they can get out of him. I tell you what a believer say, if he slaves me, I'll trust him. I want him to have the glory. I want him to have the glory. Honestly, this is the way I feel about it. If I'm not his, and I'm not going to bring glory to his name, I want him to cast me out. I want him to cast me out in the day of judgment. Because I want him to have the glory. I want his son to be honored. Not me, him. And God's people would sooner honor him and his glory and have him glorified than have anything else in the world. Because we're not worshiping what we can get out of him. The unbeliever wants, all you hear them talk about is streets of gold. Well, if they're gold, why are they streets made out of gold? Because it's not valuable. He's the one valuable. I don't want a reward. You're going to sit down sometime, and if you think men are saved in heaven and get rewards in heaven, you sit down and you try to figure, okay, which one of the saints you going to put first and which one you going to put last? Put Abraham first or put him last? Put David first, put him last? That's foolish. I wouldn't want to try that. I wouldn't want to dishonor one of them doing that. We're getting everything the same, brethren. We're getting an eternal inheritance. And we're getting Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Lord's people. He's our inheritance and we're his inheritance. That's what the scripture said. And wherever he is, that's where I want to be. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care what I'm doing there. I just want to be where he is. He's the inheritance. We praise God the same when he takes away as when he gives. That ought to be our aim. Praise Him when He takes away, just like we do when He gives. Praise Him. We ought to thank God when He takes away health, the same as when He gives it. We ought to praise Him when He takes away our gain, the same as when He gives us gain. We ought to praise Him when He takes away our success, same as when He gives us success. When He takes our life, or our loved one's life, same as when He gives us a new baby or a new believer, praise Him the same. Why? Because first of all, blessed be the name of the Lord, because He's bringing glory to His name. Whatever He's doing, He's bringing glory to His name. You want Him to be glorified? Look at the cross. What did He do there in that most evil thing? He declared Himself to be just. When he put sin on His Son, He wouldn't spare His only begotten Son. He shows us how just He is. He poured out justice on His own Son. And at the same time, He declared He's the justifier. Romans 8 said, it's God that justified. It's Christ that died. He laid down His life for a people. For somebody to be justified, He had to die for somebody. And He said He justified them. He justified them. That's what He did. Here's why we bless God when He takes something away. He's doing something good for His people. He's always doing something good for His people when He takes something away. If He takes away our loved one, He takes away our health, He takes us away, He's doing something good for His people. Look to the cross. There is that all that evil taking place. Did He do something good for His people? He obtained eternal redemption for us on that cross. Yeah, He brought glory to His name and He did something good for His people. So every lesser evil that takes place in this world, He's doing it for the good of His people. I'm so sick of hearing people on television go, well, I know everything happens for a purpose, or everything happens for a reason. I know that, you know, all things work together and all this. They just quote these things, and none of those things are true. None of them are true. Here's what's true. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God according to God's purpose. That's true. That's true. And here's why. Because whom He did foreordain, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And who He did predestinate, He also did justify. And whom He justified, He also did glorify. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If He did not spare His only begotten Son, but He delivered Him up for everyone that He foreordained, and everyone that He predestinated, and everyone that He justified, and everyone that He glorified, if He delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? You think any? He said He keeps the feet of His saints. That's why we bless God when He takes something away. We bless Him when He takes something away because it's the gift of God for you and me to suffer. Did you know that? Listen to Philippians 1:29. Unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. He's given. That's a gift of God, to suffer. Peter said this, rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. When His glory should be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Happy are you when you're reproached for the name of Christ. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part He's evil spoken of, but on your part He's glorified. You know, if any man suffer as a Christian, he said, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on his behalf. You mean if I suffer as a believer, I haven't done any evil, I haven't done anything wrong, and yet I suffer and harm comes to me? If I'm nailed to a cross and I suffer being burned like some men have, if I suffer being torn asunder from limb to limb like some men had, you mean that's of God's hand? That's of God's hand. Yes, sir. Because it's a privilege given to me to suffer for Christ's sake. Preacher, you sound like you're talking big standing in that pulpit. I'd be shaking like a leaf if it happened. I'd be depending entirely upon God's grace to make me stand with Him all the way through, just like I am right now. That's just so. I don't have any strength. You don't either. Here's why we thank God. We bless His name. Here's why. Because He gives us thorns. Just like He did Job, to teach us we don't have strength in ourselves. Christ is our only strength. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted above measure because of the abundance of revelations God had given me. He gave him all these revelations, took him up to the third heaven, and then when he brought him back down, I'd be puffed up about that, wouldn't you? We can't keep a secret. We'd be calling up everybody we knew, saying, let me tell you what I saw. And he said, unless that happened to me, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to just beat me. That's what that word buffet means. Just like he did Job. Just like he did Job. And he said, I prayed for it to be removed, and God told me, my grace is sufficient for you. And he brought me to realize, to glory, to thank God for my infirmities, to bless his name that he gave me the infirmities and the reproaches and all the things he's given to me. Because when I see how utterly weak I am, that's when I'm the strongest, because that's when I'm dependent on Christ the most, when I don't have any strength. So we bless his name when he takes some away. I know suffering's not easy. Suffering's not enjoyable. But we don't want it. The knee-jerk reaction is we want to get away from it. And we don't want to have anything to do with it. I know that. That's fine. But brethren, this is what the scripture says. Every time we suffer, that suffering is the will of God. It is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That includes when we're suffering. That includes when we're suffering. Eli said, the Lord said, I'm taking both your sons. Eli said, it's the Lord, let him do what seems him good. Nadab and Abihu, they came into the Lord's house pressing, acting like it was as common as dirt, and not reverencing God, and acting like it was just as common as walking in off a beach somewhere. God smote them down and killed them dead, and Aaron just kept his mouth shut. It's God. Let him do what he will. All right, let me end with this. No matter what we accumulate throughout our days, the bookends of our life declare what comes from our hand the whole way through. We're bookended with nakedness, and that's what we contribute. We came in, and we're going to leave with nothing, and we contribute nothing. Salvation is of the Lord, everything. And true life is not in having, and it's not in having not. That's not true life. True life is to live upon Christ, the bread from heaven. That's life. True life is to be clothed in Christ's righteousness rather than in linen clothes of this earth. True life is to be a sheep of his pasture rather than counting how many sheep you got in your pasture. True life is God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our only lasting possession. Now, if you don't have Christ, tell me something. What do you possess? What do you possess? When you leave this world naked and leave everything behind, and you enter glory, you know what you'll have? Nothing. Nothing. I'm saying, you that don't know Him, when you come into God's presence, you'll come into God's presence with nothing. Nothing. And if you leave this world without Him, it don't matter how rich you were in this life, you used all your days on this earth to accumulate nothing. Nothing. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Poor old Donald Trump. If I don't know if he's his or not, the Lord's or not, but if he leaves this world without Christ, think of everything he owns. Spent all that time, accumulated nothing. Absolutely nothing. Job was wealthy, but he had something worth more than anything else he had. He had Christ. He had Christ. And when he died, when he lost everything, nothing changed about that. He still had his only true possession. And when he died, nothing changed about it. He still had his only true possession. And brethren, whether we have or we don't have, we're leaving it all when we leave here. But this is the truth. When we die in Christ, nothing will change. We'll still have our only true possession. And we'll have him for eternity. For eternity. While men are across that great gulf fixed, and they're gnawing on themselves because they would not hear this word when they had the opportunity to. They will be watching us the whole time while we have not changed at all. We have our possession in hand for eternity to enjoy. It shall be well with the righteous. Well with the righteous. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. We thank you for the word. We thank you for all the everything you gave us. Thank you for the air we breathe. Thank you for Christ, the unspeakable gift. Thank you for eternal life, everything in between. Lord, we pray that you'll be with these men as they study this week and give them grace to preach here Thursday night, Sunday morning. We pray that you'll be exalted, that they'll get straight to Christ right away and preach him for your people and comfort your people with the words that only possession that is our comfort. Lord, teach some young person. Teach these sinners without Christ the vanity of their life right now. Show them the one thing needful. Bring them to the feet of Christ. Ah, what a sad case, Lord. Pray that you'll make them see the truth. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us now as we leave here and bring us back safely. In Christ's name we ask it, for his honor and glory. Amen.